Today we continue our sermon series called Gods at War. We've been talking about the issue of idolatry, and we've learned that according to Scripture, idolatry isn't just an issue, idolatry is the issue. And if life is like a tree, sin or disobedience to God is the fruit, but idolatry is always the root. We've defined idolatry in this way. An idol is anyone or anything that captures your thoughts, your devotion, and your purpose for living more than God. This happened in the Old Testament to the Israelites in General Joshua at the end of his book in chapter 24, verse 15, issued this challenge, "Choose today whom you will serve." And he said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." We talked about the gods of pleasure, and the gods of pleasure are so dangerous because they're often gifts from God Himself, and we turn them into His competition. The question is, where do you draw the line between something that you enjoy versus something that has captivated your heart? And that needs to be a question that we need to consider personally in our relationship and walk with Christ. We talked last week about the fact we all want to be accepted. We all want to be connected. We all want to be loved. And the gods of love are very powerful. And so many people want to pursue those relationships, but they also want to be connected to God. And this creates a difficult situation that was experienced in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings 17:41, Scripture says that even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols, and to this day their descendants do the same. So we are not to be double-minded. We are to have a devotion to God and then enjoy the gifts that He allows us to have, but never let them supersede His place in our lives. And that brings us to our message today. I don't know if any of you went through one of the scouting organizations, Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts. We have anybody that did that? Or maybe you had kids that did that? One of the things that is really neat about this is the boys and girls are learning. One of the ways that they're able to display what they've learned is they get badges. And they often display these on their uniform. Some of them have so many badges, they get vests or sashes. And it shows all of the different things that they've learned to do. I understand that the Boy Scouts can earn up to 130 badges in their time in Cub Scouts and Weebelos and Boy Scouts. But do you know what the pinnacle award is when a young man has made it all the way through Boy Scouts? Do you know what the highest award is? Eagle Scout. But it might surprise you to know that not very many boys achieve that. In fact, only about 5% of Boy Scouts ever get the Eagle Scout Award, so it's very elite. Now, when it comes to the Girl Scouts, I don't know a whole lot about the awards that they win, but I do know one thing they do. They sell cookies. They sell a lot of them. In fact, Girl Scouts sell more than 200 million boxes of cookies every year. That's phenomenal. The cookie sales bring in nearly $800 million in gross revenue, making the Girl Scouts the third largest cookie company in the country. Isn't that amazing? Now, the Boy Scouts have a motto, and that motto is to be prepared. I couldn't find a motto for the Girl Scouts, but I kind of wondered if maybe their motto is be profitable. They certainly have accomplished that. But you know, a lot of our young people grow up in organizations like this where they learn how to be successful. And we want to talk about success today. A lot of young people today want to be young and accomplished and famous and wealthy. And we certainly see some of these people in some of the fields of sports, in music, in even in business. And we kind of put them up on a pedestal, don't we? And the younger they are, the more accomplished they are, the more famous and wealthy they become. Man, that's who I want to be like. And we're going to meet a young man in Scripture today who was on this kind of a fast track. He wanted to be accomplished. He wanted to be wealthy. Famous? I don't know. He does have the moniker in his name, Young, but we're going to take a look at this. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, if you'd like to turn there. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 843. We're going to see as Jesus encounters this man. In some translations, he's called a rich young ruler. So there you have all of those successful descriptors. But we're going to read Luke 18, starting in verse 18 through 23. We will continue reading, so I encourage you to leave your Bible open there. But right now, let's look at Luke 18, verses 18 to 23. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother." The man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." When Jesus heard his answer, he said, "There is still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. Today we want to talk about the gods of success. Now this man's question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" tells us that he believes eternal life is something that you can earn, something you can achieve, something you can attain by your own abilities. And this concerned Jesus very greatly. This worked for the man in all the other avenues of his life, but Jesus is going to confront him here with the reality that that's not how it works when it comes to eternal life. We're often drawn to the gods of success because they allow us to sit on the throne of our own lives. When we sit on the throne, it's all about what we accomplish. It's all about what we achieve. And this man thought of salvation as another goal that he could accomplish. It's something that he wanted to do so he could make sure he had it. He'd already checked all these other boxes. He had a lot of money. He was well respected and well thought of. He was religious, but he wanted to make sure he was in good with God. If you want to know how to successfully earn salvation, Jesus said, well, it's simple. Keep the commandments. And you know what they are. And this man claimed that he kept all of them. A little bit arrogant, don't you think? But he claimed he kept all of them from when he was a kid. And he had put his hope in his religion. He believed that legalistic rule-keeping would get him into heaven. And he was claiming to be really, really good. But Jesus understands that there's another God that's on the throne of this man's heart. So he lays down this challenge. He says, there's still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. Now, I really wish that I could have seen the expression on this guy's face when he heard those words from Jesus. Because he had spent his whole life accumulating and accomplishing so much. I don't know if you remember this TV show that came out many years ago. It was called Different Strokes, about a man who had adopted some kids into his family. Gary Coleman was the star of that little show, and his character Arnold had a really funny saying whenever somebody, particularly his brother, said something that he didn't understand. Do you remember what he said? "What you talking about, Willis?" And I can just imagine this man, this rich young ruler, coming to Jesus saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." And he said, "I've done it since I was a kid. I'm really good at it." And Jesus says, "Well, there's one more thing you got to do. Sell everything, give it to the poor, and follow me." And this man's probably sitting there, "What you talking about, Jesus? I'm not just going to give it away. What are you talking about?" But Jesus told him this very thing because he saw an idol in this man's life that was standing in between this man and his relationship with his heavenly Father. I don't know about you, I think this sounds awfully drastic, don't you think? Jesus didn't even ask this of anyone else, especially he didn't require this from Zacchaeus. Why does he do it with this man? Why is he so tough on this guy? Well, I think it boils down to this. Jesus looked into the heart of this man who is so passionate, so driven, he's so successful, he's so well-meaning, and he saw there's another God on the throne of his heart. Remember that scripture from 2 Kings? These people worshiped God, and at the same time they served their idols. They were double-minded, and Jesus sees this in this man's life. So Jesus puts himself in direct competition with this man's trophies of success, and he says, "You must choose today whom you're going to serve." This young man had come to define himself by his success and by his accomplishments. And he was so successful and so accomplished, whether you're counting it in cash or in commandments. This man's bottom line was this. He was not willing to pay this price, and he actually walked away from Jesus. His head fell, and he walked away from the Son of God because he loved his stuff more than he loved God. For many of us, the idea of standing before God without an impressive resume of things we have done is quite frankly unthinkable. We want to show God our successes. We want to prove to God our worth. And that's what this guy was like. But the way God sees it, success is just the opposite of that. God sees success as being willing to step away from all of that and say this, "None of that means anything to me anymore. I lay all of it down before you. You and only you are my success." This man chose to keep his money, and he walked away from Jesus. What a tragic choice for this man who had attained so much, and yet the one thing he wasn't sure he'd attained was eternal life, and he walked away from the man who could assure him of it. We got to remember that money in and of itself isn't good or evil. The problem isn't when you have money. You know what the problem is? It's when the money has you. And when you are so into building up your kingdom instead of his, it becomes an idol and an obstacle in your relationship with him. Money's often portrayed in the Bible as God's primary competition. People usually look to money to do the very things for us that God wants to do for us in our lives. Let's talk about that for a minute. I want to tell you three lies that the God of money tells us to woo us away from God. The first lie that the God of money tells us is that money will satisfy you. If you only have enough money, then you'll be truly happy. I think Teresa shared this in Adult Bible Fellowship this morning. She said, "I've been at points in my life where I've had a lot, and I've had other points when I haven't, and when I have more, I want more." And isn't that the human condition? When people want to have more money because then I'll be truly happy, that's what drives the sale of lottery tickets, or endless entries to the sweepstakes, or the get-rich-quick schemes. And so people try to pursue the God of money because if I only have enough, it'll satisfy me. But when is enough ever enough? A second lie is that money means you matter. In other words, if you have enough money, then people will respect you. And so people pursue luxurious homes and all kinds of fun toys because if people see what I have, then they will respect me. They'll look up to me. They'll want to be like me. A third lie that the God of money says is the money will make you secure. In other words, if you have enough money, then you can take care of yourself. And so that's when people get so caught up in their investments that it takes the place of the security that we can have in a relationship with God. The problem with idolatry is that we look to someone or something other than God for our salvation. And the truth of the matter is this: the gods of success will never satisfy. Let's pick it up in Luke 18, starting in verse 24. Right after the man walked away from Jesus, verse 24 says, "When Jesus saw this, he said, 'How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' Those who heard this said, 'Then who in the world can be saved?' He replied, 'What is impossible for people is possible with God.' Peter said, 'We left our homes to follow you.' 'Yes,' Jesus replied, 'and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come.'" Was Jesus really saying here that you can't follow him and have a house or a spouse or children? Is that what he was saying? No. But what he was saying is he needs to be the most important. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said it like this in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And that's the challenge for us living in the richest, freest country of the world, because we want our slice of the American dream. But at what point does that become an idol? It's a good question, and one that each of us needs to have with our Heavenly Father. But I want to tell you a story about a man who faced that very issue. His name was Millard Fuller. He was very successful, and when he was in college, he learned how to play the real estate game. And by the time he was 29 years old, he was a millionaire. He married and he bought his wife everything she could possibly want. But you know what happened? She left him because their lives were empty. Well, he searched for her and searched for her, and he found her in New York City, and they talked all night. And in this conversation, she tried to tell him about the emptiness she was feeling because of all of this success and all of this money and all these gifts. And they decided together that night that they were going to sell everything and serve the poor. Well, they had this talk on a Saturday night, and they decided the next morning they probably ought to go to church. And so they did. And after service, they talked with the minister, and they told him what their plans were. Very successful, very wealthy. "We're going to do like what happened with this guy in Luke 18 didn't do. We're going to do what Jesus said. We're going to give it all away and serve the poor." And you know what that minister said? "Oh, it's not necessary to give up everything. You don't have to do that." And Millard said in his book, he just didn't understand that we weren't giving up money in the things money could buy. We were giving up, period. Do any of you recognize the name Millard Fuller? I bet you'll know the organization he started. It's called Habitat for Humanity. These are the guys that build houses for people in need. And Millard and Linda have devoted their lives to serving the poor. And he wrote a book about it, if you want to read more. But this young man is kind of like the rich young ruler. He was on the fast track to success, and he had his first million by age 29, and he was doing all the things he thought he was supposed to do, but their lives were empty. His wife realized it, but he didn't, until she explained it to him. and then they redirected their life towards an amazing purpose. Now, they not only have found purpose in their lives, they've helped a lot of other people who want to serve and volunteer and help build homes for people. They've given them purpose too. But you know, it comes back to what I talked about last week. When sin entered the world, it formed a hole in our hearts. And this hole is something that we strive to fill. And the sad part is that we try to fill it with all kinds of things. And when we fill it with these other things, it doesn't fill the hole. The only thing that can fill that gaping hole in our heart is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Week before last, we were reading in Matthew chapter 6 in Adult Bible Fellowship, and Jesus was talking about the way the world works. And he talked about so many people of the world, they worry about what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink and what we're going to wear and where we're going to live and what we're going to do, all of these things. And Jesus said, how many of you, by worrying about it, can add one moment to your life? And he gave the bottom line answer of the way to handle it is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of everything else. And that's the problem with the gods of success. They promise a lot, but they don't deliver. And so my challenge for you today is this. Are you looking for success in all the wrong places? Have some of the gods of success captivated your heart? I want to challenge you. Choose today to worship and serve God alone. Let's pray. What a powerful lesson for those of us who live in America, Lord. A lot of us are just like this rich young ruler. In comparison to the rest of the world, we are all rich. We live in homes that are comfortable. We drive cars to get us where we want to go. And many of us don't realize what a luxury that is compared to other people in the world. And yet, when we get more, there's something about the selfishness of the human heart, and we want more. But more things don't really satisfy. More accomplishments don't really satisfy. More success doesn't really satisfy. Those can be all wonderful things that can be part of our experience here. But if any of those gets put on the throne of our heart, it can become an idol. So Lord, help us search our hearts and help us ask those deep questions. What's most important? Help us, Lord, to put the first thing first, our relationship with you. Help us to seek your kingdom and your righteousness and trust you to take care of meeting all of our needs. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
All the things that I've held dear, the vanities that whispered in my ear, what would I do if they all disappeared? Riches and fame and all that they could buy, I've come to find they never satisfy. What would I gain if my soul's the prize? I don't wanna love what the world loves, I don't wanna chase what the world does. I only want you. First things first, I seek your will, not my own. Surrender all my wants to you. Keep the first thing first, to live your truth, walk your ways, set my eyes. Lord, I fix my face on. All my desires reverse to keep the first thing.